For some reason, we have gotten to the place for many years now to believe that Christmas is a Gentile celebration. It is obvious from the Word of God why that happened, but as many of you know, I come from a Jewish home. I was saved May 13th, 1968, when somebody shared with me the love of Christ and my need for a Savior, that I was a sinner, and that I needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the provisions that He made for me. As soon as my parents heard of my conversion, they thought that from that point on, I became a Gentile. Not sure why, but that's the way Jews think of it today, is that either you're a Jew and you celebrate Hanukkah, or you're a Gentile and you celebrate Christmas, when really Christmas is part of the Jewish program and God's provision for the Jewish people as well as for the entire world. So consider some of the following facts. The Jewish scriptures predicted His coming. These were promises that were made to the Jewish people. In Isaiah chapter 7, the prophet Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you," speaking to the nation of Israel, "shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." A virgin shall conceive. Now that's totally unusual. That's a miraculous event, because that meant that without having relations with a man, a woman would be impregnated. That was a sign that God gave to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people, and said, you watch for that sign. Because when that happens, God will have made a tremendous provision. Because then, as Isaiah says in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That means God with us. To the Jewish people, the prophet Isaiah said, "You watch for that sign. And this woman that shall bear a son shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." The long-awaited promised Messiah was going to come, born of a virgin, and he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And had the Jewish people studied and read and learned the scriptures, they would have recognized that when Jesus was born of a virgin, that there was the fulfillment of this sign and this promise to the Jewish people. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going back to Isaiah, so keep your hand there. Matthew chapter 1, and beginning with verse 21, we read the message given, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Yeshua, that's his Jewish name, Jesus. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So there's the fulfillment of the promise given to the nation of Israel by the prophet Isaiah as he spoke, inspired by God, the message of God, that this would be the sign to the nation of Israel. Back to Isaiah. And a couple of chapters forward from there, in chapter 9, verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The word child refers to his humanity. The word son refers to his deity. Here's the great miracle of the God-man being born, and among the nation of Israel, among the Jewish people, born as their Savior, as their promised Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then we have some names referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Christ given a name of deity, consistent with the fact that a son is born who himself is fully God and fully man. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And to reject what the prophets wrote is to reject the message that God brought to the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, referring to all of the scriptures. You can trace from the beginning of the Word of God to the very end the person of this Messiah, Jesus Christ, right from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, when we have the fall of man, when we have man rebelling against God, Adam and Eve sinning against God, and God saying that there would be a seed. The seed would be the Son, God the Son, being born, and the promise of a Savior coming right from the beginning of man's history. And throughout the scriptures, you can see and learn and read about this Messiah, this Christ, this anointed one that would come in order to make a great provision for the nation of Israel. Psalm chapter 40, the 40th Psalm, we have that which was quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ later on in verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. For context, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, even though God prescribed that sacrifices and offerings would be made possible for the children of Israel to temporarily cover their sins. The bottom line is, really, you didn't just require and want these outward manifestations. You wanted something else. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering have you not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Christ, in eternity past, offering himself as the one that would come and offer himself up for God's people. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Later, it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ to have said exactly that. He is saying that those scriptures back in Psalm 40 refer to him. And he quotes that in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. If you look at the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, speaking of the little town of Bethlehem, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Christ, who the Messiah, who will be the ruler of Israel, when he comes to set up his kingdom, he will rule and reign in righteousness and perfect justice. Come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel. He was to come from Bethlehem, whose goings forth, listen, we know from this verse who this is referring to. It is referring to somebody who has existed in eternity past and will exist in eternity future. No human being can say that. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting, way in eternity past. His goings, the reality of his existence. God is the only one who has existed in eternity past and will do so in eternity future. This is specific reference to where this one who has been from everlasting would find his birth, his human birth. A child is given, a son, he who is God. And so looking at the Hebrew scriptures, you can find the Messiah, Christ, throughout the volume of the book. It all centers around with the provisions that God has made for the nation of Israel. The Jewish scriptures predicted his coming. The Jewish scriptures predicted and pictured his substitutionary death. Go back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 53. There is specific reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Jewish people. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That dry ground refers to Israel's apostasy. Christ being born right in the middle of Israel's apostasy. He has no form nor comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. The only one that this could refer to is the Messiah of Israel, who would come as their Redeemer, substitute in the death of Israel and making payment for their sins. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, acquainted with incredible pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we, Isaiah speaking of the nation of Israel, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He bore our griefs, our pain, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah referring to the nation of Israel. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The healing of the nation and the healing of individuals within the nation are only possible through the substitutionary redemptive work of Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah confessing the rebellion of the nation of Israel. Isaiah concurring with what God said about Israel, that they just went astray. They walked away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God placing all of the sin of the nation of Israel upon their Messiah, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God did not desire to hold the nation of Israel guilty of their sins. He made a marvelous provision for them in that he laid on the Lord Jesus Christ their iniquity. God punished his Son. God poured his judgment against sin upon his Son when they crucified him on the cross. He became sin for us. And God poured out his wrath upon him rather than desiring to pour out his wrath for sin against us. God has made a wonderful provision for the nation of Israel. And we find out that that provision was not only for the nation of Israel, but for the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. The prophet Isaiah goes on to speak of Christ in his crucifixion. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could, by his word, annihilate all those that partook of this horrible crucifixion. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is completely quiet, silenced, dumb, so he opens not his mouth. The great picture of Christ predicted centuries before it happened by the prophet Isaiah, and had the nation of Israel listened to her prophets, they would have recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and they would be celebrating his birth, because his birth was necessary as a child, as a human, so that he might, as the representative of the nation of Israel, go to the cross and pay for their iniquities and their sins. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, Isaiah says. My people, the people of Israel, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Prophesying, predicting with great specificity, in great detail, what God the Son would do. He who would be born in Bethlehem, he who would be conceived by a virgin and would come to become Israel's Redeemer and die as their substitute on the cross. The Jewish people should not have missed that. The scriptures of the prophets should have resonated with them. And they should have recognized him as the one who would come as their Redeemer. This death is also pictured in their forefather, Abraham. When God in Genesis chapter 22 told Abraham to go out and sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, Abraham willingly went to the mountain. And he was ready to slay his son. And God stopped him. And he was, as it were, raised from the dead. And the picture there is the Father, God the Father, sending his own son as a lamb, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. that God willingly offered up his son and poured out all of our sin upon him and all of his judgment upon him, that is pictured in the story of Abraham and the slaying and the demand that God placed upon Abraham to slay his son. That should have fallen immediately into place when the nation of Israel would look back and say, that's what happened. That's what God was trying to communicate. That's what was pictured with Abraham slaying his son, Isaac. If you go to Psalm 22, Psalm 22, we have once again specifics of the suffering of Christ. Some of these verses the Lord Jesus Christ quoted while hanging on the cross in his torment and anguish. Verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words that Christ spoke on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because the one thing that God cannot do is look upon sin favorably. And when Christ became sin for us, God the Father had, for that moment, had to forsake his son. And it caused the son, in his anguish and torment, to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is, because for the transgression of my people, Isaiah said, was he stricken and smitten and afflicted. That's why. The Hebrew nation should have recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross speaking these words, it all should have fallen into place. Verse 18, a prediction of what they would do with Christ's garments, which is exactly what happened. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They take off the blood-stained robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. They throw it on the ground and they cast lots for it. This is predictive of what would happen on the cross when Christ, as Israel's Redeemer, died there on the cross. The third point is that his names tell us who he is and what he came to do for his people Israel. You shall call his name Jesus, was said to his mother Mary. Why was she to call his name Yeshua? For he shall save his people from their sins. The word Yeshua or Jesus means Savior. He came to save his people from their sins. This is all in the context of Judaism, all in the context of the Hebrew people. It's all there was. Gentiles would only be related to God in a right way by coming and becoming proselytes, by coming through the Jewish people to be rightly related to God. Yeshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ comes from the Hebrew Mashiach, Messiah, God's anointed. God's anointed servant. God's anointed son who would come and accomplish something that nobody else could accomplish in dying for the sins of God's people. We saw the name Emmanuel, God with us. And we see through the names of Christ. The name is very, very important. When Peter, right at the day of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, Peter was speaking to the nation of Israel in the book of Acts, He's quoted in chapter 4. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is Peter speaking to the nation of Israel. There were multitudes of Jews there. And he says, there's no other name, no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only possible through Yeshua Messiah, through Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross. To the Jewish people, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father, Jehovah, God, but through me." His works proved him to be God. His words proved him to be God. He is who Scripture claims him to be. He is God and the one and only Savior provided for the nation of Israel. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And no one, not any Jew, not any Gentile, comes to the Father but through him. He is the only way. His names tell us who he is and what he came to do for his people. His disciples, his followers, they were all Jewish. When he commissioned them, when he commanded them as to what they should do in following him and obeying him, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ takes his Jewish apostles, his disciples, and he commissions them and gives him very specific instructions. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, "These 12 Jesus sent forth, and he commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles." It's not time to go there. "And into any city of the Samaritans, don't go in there." So he first tells them what not to do. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. But who are they to go to? "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so Christ, this Jewish carpenter, this one who was born of a virgin who came out of Bethlehem, he commissions his apostles to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and communicate to them the great message that this kingdom, which has been promised since the beginning of the world, is now at hand. The prophecies relating to him and to the nation are about to be fulfilled. And they're to be fulfilled in him who sends the 12 apostles out to proclaim this great good news. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to happen. For centuries, your hope has been centered around this Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom. He's here. It's about to happen. And the unfortunate thing is that the nation of Israel, as we see recorded in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 7, rejected the message and rejected the one about whom the message was all about. They rejected their king. They rejected their Messiah to their peril. And that opened the way for Gentiles to be saved directly through faith in Israel's Messiah. Because while he came to pay a ransom for many, referring to the nation of Israel, now we know that he came to pay a ransom for all people. And today, Jews and Gentiles come to him directly. Jews do not become Gentiles when they come to Christ. Gentiles do not become Jews when they come to Christ. In this new program that God has established, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. Those distinctions have been removed. And the message goes out to the world without any distinction. Christ, Israel's Messiah, died for the sins of the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's unfortunate that the celebration of Christ's birth has become a Gentile event, when it really is all-inclusive of Jews and Gentiles, and of all people. The nation of Israel should have recognized, with all of the benefits, with all of the advantages, with all of the prophecies pointing to this one person and this one event that took place when he was born and then when he was crucified on the cross. The light should have gone on. They said the promises have been fulfilled. He's come. He's here to save his people from their sins. That great provision has been made. What we read specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he came to the Jewish people. Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that he was made of a woman made under the law. Who was under law? The Jewish people. The nation of Israel was given the law on Mount Sinai. And that law was still in force when Jesus Christ was born, made of a woman made under the law. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says of him that he came unto his own. His own things, his own people, his own worship system, which he had set up among the nation of Israel. He came unto his own. The tragedy is the second part of that verse. But his own received him not. They rejected the one of whom it was spoken throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And they refused to receive him for who he was, and the provision that God had made for them. If you go to John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 37, we will see why John wrote this gospel, why he wrote all of these truths, why he recorded the things that he did here later on in chapter 20. But here in chapter 5 and verse 37, and the Father himself which has sent me, Christ speaking, the Father himself which has sent me has borne witness of me. He has verified unmistakably who I am and what I came to do. But you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. The nation of Israel that boasted of having been given the law and the Psalms and the prophets, and having all of this favor and advantage shown to them by Jehovah God, here Christ indicts them as a nation, and he said, you do not have his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. You do not recognize that the Father, Jehovah God, has sent me. And the evidence of the fact that his word doesn't abide in you is because you do not receive him whom God the Father, Jehovah God, has sent. You've rejected me. You don't receive me. they rejected their own Messiah. Search the scriptures. He issues a challenge. He says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. You study your scriptures. You study the Hebrew Old Testament. And you will find that the scriptures speak of me, but you won't come to me. You won't believe me. Me, whom the Father has sent. You will not come to me that you might have life. You won't come. The problem is not with Jehovah. The problem is not with the Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, whom he sent. The problem is with you. You won't believe his word, because if you did, you would search the scriptures and find that they speak of me specifically, Christ said. And you won't come to me that you might have life. For life is only found in him who said, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He that believes in me has eternal life. He that does not believe in me does not have eternal life. Spiritual life is only possible and only provided through him who is that life. Israel's wonderful Messiah. You won't believe him. In Acts chapter 2, this is the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. That's why there's all these Jewish people, the nation of Israel, as many as could come, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast of which the fulfillment is in Acts chapter 2. And when Peter speaks to them, look at chapter 2 of Acts. Look at verse 5. It says, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They came from everywhere to gather in Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. There were Jews that were gathered there, rightfully so. Verse 10, and it lists where all these people came from in verses 9 and 10. And then at the end of verse 10, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes were those who came through the nation of Israel and believed in Israel's God. Verse 16, Peter, in speaking to the nation of Israel, says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Go back to your scriptures. What's happening today is exactly predicted and prophesied in your words, in your scriptures, which were given to you by God, spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 22, whom is Peter addressing? He says, ye men of Israel. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know. The house of Israel needs to know something, Peter says. Know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and Messiah. Now when this whole multitude of Jewish people, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, Israel, and to your children, Israel, and to all that are afar off. The provision that God made, not just for the Jewish people, but for the world. even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Many were baptized and signifying by that they would become part of the believing remnant. But the multitudes rejected the message. Rejected the message to their own demise. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul points to the fact that Christ came for a reason as it relates to the Jewish people. In verse 8, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." He came for a purpose. He came to his own. He came to reveal to them God's fulfilled plan and God's incredible provision. He came unto his own. He came as a minister to the circumcision, focused on the people of Israel, so that he would confirm the promises that were made to the fathers. Then we read that John wrote his entire gospel to appeal to the Jewish people, to appeal to them through this great book that he wrote, this great gospel, we call it, the gospel according to John, the good news. It's the good news to the nation of Israel. In the last verses of the book of John, after John had recorded great signs that the Lord Jesus Christ performed, miracles that could only be attributed to God, when at the wedding of Cana he turned the water into wine, when he healed the ruler's son, when he healed the impotent man, when he fed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. When he healed the man that was born blind, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, just by speaking the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus could not stay dead, because the all-powerful giver of life spoke the words by which God himself created this universe. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus is raised from the dead, another sign given to the nation of Israel. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, then at the end of the book of John, in chapter 20, John says this, in verses 30 and 31, he says, "Now, many, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." I only wrote down 7 or 8 of them. 7, the 8th being the very resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there were many, 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 many other signs which Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book that I've just written. But the ones I did record, I recorded for a purpose. These are written, the ones you've just read about, these are written that ye might believe that Yeshua is Messiah, that Jesus is God's anointed. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing in this Messiah, this Savior, believing in him, you might have life through his name. For there is no other name, no other name under heaven given among men, whereby the Jewish people could ever be saved. That through his name, you might believe. And believing, you might have life, spiritual life, life everlasting. And so the reason why the Jewish people consider Christmas a Gentile celebration is because they've missed the message that the scriptures give, their own scriptures. The message throughout the Old Testament pointing to Yeshua Mashiach, to Jesus, the Savior of Israel, the Messiah that was long awaited. They missed the fact that in his first coming, he would come as man and as God, as Israel's Redeemer. They missed that point, and they're looking for him as deliverer and king. And when you look for him as king and miss the fact that he's Redeemer, you miss the whole point. Because he came to save his people from their sins, for the transgressions of my people. With his stripes, we as a nation of Israel experience spiritual healing. That's God's provision. You miss that, and you miss it to your own demise. Christ is, in fact, to the Jewish people and to the Gentile world, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. You either have eternal life given to you by God through faith in the provision that God the Father made through the sacrifice of his Son, or you do not have life. It's as simple as that. God so loved the world, that is spoken to the Jewish people in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there are only two groups of people in this world. Not Jews and Gentiles. It's those who have eternal life and those that do not. And those that do not is because they've never believed and trusted in the work that Christ did on the cross on your behalf. And those that have eternal life are those who have trusted in the work that Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Not what we do for God. Not how committed we are to our religion. Not how faithful we are in the way we live. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what God did for you in the person and the work of his Son on the cross. The one and only provision for humanity, Jews and Gentiles, to be saved. What a great provision we have from God. What a manifestation and proof of his love. God continues today to demonstrate his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross, the inevitable manifestation, and the full proof of God's love for you and for me.